including what would be called conservative churches. Talking to us tonight. What are some of the temptations? What are some of the dangers that we who would, with no shame and with our own phrasing, we would call ourselves, classify ourselves as a conservative work of the Lord's church? Satan doesn't sleep. And even when the Spirit is willing, and we understand here's what we can do, and here's how we can do it, and then sometimes we don't. And there's a set of temptations that is still out there for us. I want us to look at some of those today. Before we begin, let's make sure that everyone here, because there are some visitors here, I want to make sure you understand the phrasing that we're using here. This is a label that grew, as many of you know, out of division 50 or 60 years ago over man-made, church-sponsored institutions. It has certainly broadened since then. Many of you are aware now, 40 years ago it was conservative and liberal. But that's not just it anymore. Technically, probably what we would be called by many is ultra-conservative. And then there's an ultra-liberal group. And then there's a section in the middle that maybe would be called conservative liberals or liberal conservative. I'm not sure exactly which one would go first. But it's broadened. And it's a bigger spectrum than it was. Conservative and liberal were words that were used to describe, basically, this is just a 5-minute overview, attitudes toward authority. And basically the sides were something along these lines. Well, times have changed. And you know, unless God's word specifically prohibits something, well, then it's okay. And then there's another idea of that, one that I would believe. And I hold up your hands as you believe it. And it's the idea that times may change, but there was a pattern that was set. And unless something is specifically authorized, we're not going to engage in it. And so there's basically the division. If it doesn't say black and white that we can't, well then let's do it. And then there's the side that I would support and hope and support you in. If it doesn't say we have permission, if God hasn't said, I accept this, then we have no business going there. We have to be on safe ground. Got a couple of definitions. This is the definition from Webster's Dictionary, just the word itself. Conservative, defined as disposed to maintaining existing institutions, opposed to change within safe bounds, adhering to sound principles. William Bennett, who this would have been a statement about conservative politics, more so than he wasn't talking in a religious realm, but it fits. Conservatism. It understands the important role that traditions, habits, and authority have in our life. It's while most of us take no shame in being called conservative. I don't call me what you want. I don't have a problem with that. And those who would label me an anti, I don't know how you feel about that. I don't have a bit of a problem. I would hope my Lord would look at me as being anti-sin. Call me what you want. I would hope my God would accept me as one who is anti-violation of authority. Call me what you want. I'm okay with it. And any of the other labels that may get thrown out there, legalist or narrow-minded or whatever, you call me what you want. I just don't want God to call me an unfaithful servant. So let the names be thrown. These issues. I thought I had them on. Excuse me for that. The issues that we have. There's a spiritual, scriptural boundary for those. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We looked at this verse the other day. We're not going to spend time there, but just to remind us, this was one of the first verses we looked at Sunday. It's a scriptural basis for this. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. Do you remember what we studied? Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me. Grab onto them. And don't let go of them. Hold fast to the form, the pattern of sound doctrine. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We have not looked at this one yet. 1 Corinthians 4. The need and the importance of having permission. I'm reading from the old King James. I like the way it's phrased. Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think above that which is written, The old King James says, don't even think about it. Now, all these translations are going to have the idea of, we only do what's authorized. We've written these things to you that we do not think above that which is written. That's not the part God gave us. He's told us what He wanted. Now, let's not go beyond that. 2 Timothy 1, hold fast to the pattern. 1 Corinthians 14, if it's not written, then stay away from it. The old King James says, don't even think about it. Revelation 22, we won't turn there. Revelation 22 is what talks about not straying from the right or to the left, not adding or taking away. Authority is important. 2 John verse 9, if we violate authority, if we go beyond the boundaries, we go beyond those ancient landmarks that we studied of this weekend, whoever transgresses abides not in the doctrine of Christ, has not God. 2 Peter 2, those who have forsaken the right way have gone astray. Sounds like it's important. Those we are to hold fast to the faithful word and then sound doctrine that we talked of Sunday. Authority matters. Permission matters. I'm talking to the choir and I know that. That's why this was designed for this night. But those issues that are still out there, church-sponsored institutions, sponsoring elderships, the social gospel and all the things that has thrown in and lumped in, all of these issues come down to authority. They all come down to permission. It's not likes and dislikes. It's not personality quirks. It's about authority. We have to have permission. And you know that. And that's why for however long you've been here, mid-70s, that's why you've striven like you have. It's why you've rejected certain principles. And that's why things have never been allowed here. And I appreciate you for that. And I love you for that. I know you know this. But Satan doesn't sleep. And even for us that with the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And there are some temptations. Maybe not a special set of temptations because they would go into a lot of different realms. But there are some temptations we need to face and make sure doesn't come into our own life. What are we talking about? Danger of self-righteousness. That's a real danger. Luke chapter 11, there's a parable that we would never be so bold as to speak. So we're going to look at the wide extreme. But this is a danger. Let's look at the parable first, and then we'll try to apply it as close as we can to something that might be very well in our lap. You know where we are, Luke chapter 18. It's the parable of the Pharisee who was praying in the temple. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. If this was a Bible class, I would just ask you to read through that prayer and tell me what exactly he asked for. Read back through that prayer and tell me what this man thinks he needs God for. His prayer was all about himself, how good I am, how faithful I am, how close I keep the law, how much being faithful means to me, and I've shown it to others by my actions. God, you are lucky that I'm on your side. We would never say that. We would never be so bold, so arrogant as to phrase it like this. But here's the danger. We look in a spiritual world where things are going farther and farther from sound doctrine, farther and farther from the faithful statements. And we look at that and we might stick our chest out a little bit and we may brush off the shoulder and you say, I attend at a place where authority matters. I attend where we want book, chapter, and verse. Here's what I think. Here's what I do. And I wonder why nobody else is as good as that. Why can't they see how clear this is? Why do I care and they don't? Look back a few pages. That attitude is as deadly as institutionalism. There's no place for it. Luke chapter 15 is another parable. Parable of the prodigal son. But as we work our way to the end of that, once the prodigal has come home, we get to meet his older brother. We get to meet the one who's whose father's law meant a lot to him. We get to meet his older brother who never strayed and fell from him. We get to meet the older brother who walked a straight line. In verse 27, your brother's come home. Your father's killed the fatted calf. He has received him safe and sound. And he was angry. He would not go in. His father came out for him and entreated him. And he said to his father, "These many years I have served you." And by the way, go home and look it up. The word that the word serve there, the Greek word was that, was the same one that was rendered slave in other places. "Father, I have slaved for you. I've worked like a dog for you. These many years I've served you. Never did I transgress you at any of your commands. You never gave me a kid that I could make merry with my friends." Here's a man who, from outside look, people would have said, "Well, what a faithful son. That man loves his daddy." And then we get a taste of his heart. We get a taste of his character. And what we see is a man who was expecting something. And here's what we got to get. When we serve our Father, are we expecting gratitude or grace? We're servants. And we can't earn salvation. We serve because we love. We serve because He's the King and we're not. We serve because He's God and we're the creation. And we've got no room to boast. We've got no room to brag. We are forgiven sinners. And somebody else paid the cost. And this guy didn't get it. Self-righteousness can be a problem. What are we expecting from God? Because if it's less than grace or mercy, we've got nothing to hold up with. Here may be a problem. 2 Corinthians 10. This may be the trouble. And it's a legitimate concern for us. Human nature causes us to compare ourselves. And what we tend to do is we pick and choose who we want to compare ourselves to. And so the thought process may, you know, I might not exactly be what I'm supposed to be, but I'm better than that guy. Okay, you're right. I might not attend as much as I should, but I attend more than her. I might not give of my means as much as I've been prospered, but I give more than this one. And by comparing ourselves, picking and choosing who we compare ourselves to, it makes us look pretty good. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's the problem with that. We dare not make ourselves of the number. We dare not compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Comparing myself to you, what good does that do me? How does that make me right? You comparing yourself to me, how does that make you right or wrong? We compare ourselves to the pattern. We compare ourselves to God's Word. You want to compare yourself? Don't compare you to the one four rows behind you. That makes you look pretty good. We compare ourselves to the Son of God who came to this earth and as the Son of Man lived a faithful life of perfection. And self-righteousness isn't much of a problem anymore when we do that. We make sure we compare ourselves to the right source. Because if we don't, self-righteousness is a possible problem. Because we look at a spiritual world where people are more and more falling away and going farther from what God wants. And if we're not careful, we'll pat ourselves on the back because we're better than them. We compare ourselves to the pattern. Make sure we don't forget that. Here's a problem. Mark chapter 7. Traditionalism. And I'm talking of in the wrong sense. And we'll see that more as we work our way through it. And I'm just going to confess to you. I may have been guilty of this. I think maybe I have in times past. I think I can look back at some of my study. And what I may be trying to do. What I maybe have been trying to do. Was find the accepted position. Studying maybe to prove a point more so than to learn God's Word. You ever been guilty of that? What do we say? A topic comes up, you say, well, what do we say about that? What's our answer to that? when what we really should be looking for is, what does God say about that? What's the Bible say about that? It's not about a party line. Mark chapter 7, that was a problem of during the days of Jesus. They came together unto him, the Pharisees, certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, will not eat, holding the tradition of the elders. And here were some who had taken traditions and elevated them to the point of law. And maybe we've done that. Maybe we have sometimes, a position comes up, a question comes up, a topic comes up, and we say, "What now? What are we supposed to say to that? How do we answer that?" Well, let's make sure we understand. Whatever answer we give, it's not our answer. It's God's answer. Now, we're trying to base our practices off of that. We want His answers to be our answers. But make sure that we don't fall prey of thinking that that's just the tradition. Oh, that's just Church of Christ way. It's Church of Christ way if it's God's way. And make sure we don't forget it. 2 Thessalonians 2. The only traditions that matter are the ones God gave us. And with those, we hold fast to them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Make sure we're studying to find the right answers for the right reason. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions that you've been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Sometimes we have, you know, there's the word of God, and then there's traditions of man. And we have lumped those together. Well, sometimes the word of God are the traditions of God. Let's understand that. There are some traditions that are from God, and we hold fast to them. Now, there are some traditions of men, and some that we use with no problem. Starting times. It's traditionally been here. The reason we're having a meeting this week, first week of April, that's a tradition that's been going on for 40 years. What's wrong with that? Nothing. It is a tradition. It's not a tradition of God. Make sure we never equal them. Make sure we never bring them together like the Pharisees did. Jeff McCreary told me of one time when he was at a church. And maybe many of you heard him make the same point. Said that they changed the timing of the Lord's Supper. I don't know if they took it from before the sermon until after the sermon, but they changed the timing of the Lord's Supper. And that night, in the foyer when they did that, a lady came out to him and said, "I just want to know, did you think what we did was scriptural?" We partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week because that's a tradition of God. Whether or not we do it before the sermon or after the sermon, that's a tradition of man, and it doesn't make a bit of difference. Make sure we don't equalize them. And make sure we never get to the point that we blend them together in some way. Traditions of God, you hold tight to them. You hold fast to them. Verse 15, whether by word or by epistle, we don't drop them and we don't fumble them. Then, no room for self-righteousness. While we are holding fast to the traditions of God, we thank Him for His grace, because self-righteousness still has no part with us. What about this danger? Pessimism and discouragement can show up in a couple of ways. We look out, as we mentioned earlier, we look in the world and we see the social gospel exploding. And we see it getting bigger and bigger, and it pulls in more people, and we see institutional things getting bigger, and we see all of that, and sometimes that's discouraging. And we think, why can't we find people to come here? And we see all those sinful things, and maybe sometimes they get us down. Another way that this can pop up is our family members. Maybe they're eat up in it. And maybe they fall into this. And that leads to discouragement. Maybe it is that some of you older ones especially who went through the battles. To me, the 1950 institutional question, that's history that I know of. For some of you, you went through it and you lost friends over it. And there were people you respected a great deal who didn't take the same stand that you took. And that hurts. And if we're not careful, that kind of builds up in us. And it gets to the point where We start believing and expecting the worst. We get cynical. We get bitter. We become chronic complainers. And we get to the point where we think, you know, in 30 years, there probably won't even be a Health and Drive church. In 50 years, there probably won't be a conservative work anymore. No. Again, that's an exaggeration. We wouldn't say it. Maybe we think it. But you remember Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19. After that great victory on Mount Carmel, 850 prophets beaten, the fire raining down from God. Can't you imagine how excited he would have been when God showed his power so clearly? And probably what's going through Elijah's mind is the same thing that's going through our mind. Had we been there, we would have said, wow, after God did that, man, people's fixing to repent. After God has done that, wow, they really see Baal's a joke and they're going to come to the true God. And after they see that, and that didn't happen. They didn't repent. And they didn't change. And they didn't begin going back to the law to worship God. They didn't change. And Elijah goes off and basically makes the statement, God, I just wish you'd take me now. I don't want to live anymore. I've had enough of this. You talk about pessimism. And you talk about discouragement to the point of being ready to die. And God said, there are 7,000 souls in Israel. They've never bowed a knee to Baal. They've never offered a prayer to him. They hadn't made a sacrifice to him. Now you get back to work. There are people out there, Elijah, with good hearts. You get back to Israel and you find them and you teach them and you be an example because they're there. And in these days of pessimism and maybe when we can get discouraged, don't ever forget that the power of God is in His Word. It's the gift of God to salvation. It hadn't lost its power. We keep putting the seed out there. You keep initiating conversations and you keep opening doors in the middle of your conversation. Sometimes in the South, religion is a topic. It happens at work. It happens here and there. Don't miss your chance to walk through a door. You might find somebody with a soft heart. You throw it out there and you don't let pessimism discourage you from that. Our faith is in Christ, not the frailty of men. And we don't lose our faith and our joy and our hope because of past hurts or future concerns. And by the way, for those that are worried about the future of the church, you teach these young ones here. And you teach your children. And you teach them to honor authority. You teach them to respect authority. And 50 years from now, when we're just a memory, there'll still be people in this area standing for truth. You teach them. You bring them up respecting authority, and they'll live respecting authority. They'll continue to hold fast to those traditions given down by God. Teach them. Here's a serious one. We need to take a strong look at ourselves. Very real danger with institutionalism is compromising a little here and a little there with it. It would pop up along the lines of this. They've missed it on authority and they've missed it with the social gospel. But at least they teach the plan of salvation right. Okay, they've missed it with there, but at least they don't drop down and kiss a man's ring. And they miss it here, but at least they're closer to truth than this group. Institutionalism is wrong. Or it's not. It's a violation of authority, or it's not. And if it's wrong, and if it's a violation of authority, you've got no right mingling with it. And you've got no right sugarcoating what it is. Maybe we don't take the stand that we're supposed to take. Many have crossed this line, and it's costing them their families. We'll visit with them. We'll never question it. And I'm losing my train of thought because this is an emotional thing. And would you allow your child to visit with a friend of theirs to a Catholic church? Would you allow your child to visit with a friend who's going to go to a Muslim church? Would you allow your child to... I'm going to guess there's a lot of answers of no to that. And then we'll sit back and we'll let them visit at an institutional church and think that nothing is going to become of that. This building has a lot of empty spots because there are families here who got too close to it and they got too caught up in it, maybe at school or maybe with ball teams or maybe with whatever, and they are gone and you know their names. You know I'm not making this up. You know that this is not semantics. You get close to it. Remember 1 Corinthians 15? Don't be deceived. We're not that foolish. Don't think we can play around with it and we can let our children play around with it and it not affect us, not affect them. Who do we think we are? That we're strong enough that we can get so close and it never affect us. Simply going does two things. Each night, Ken's got up and made an announcement. He's talked about those that are visiting with us. I don't know how you feel about that. That's been an encouragement to me. That people from the community and from other places came here to worship with us. That's been a shot in my arm. Do you think you can go visit at those places and it not do that to them? Just your presence encourages them. And you're encouraging them to something that you say is wrong. We going to do that? A second issue is it's going to influence us. I've already mentioned, you put your family there, and you put your kids there, and your children there, and it will slowly lead to the idea that it must be okay. When the kids were young, we started out from a young age, as we would go by them. Churches, they had the big playground out. And they had the basketball gyms. They had this. And terrible phrasing. I know that now. I wish I could do it better. But as when they were little, we'd drive by and we'd say, look at that playground over there. That's not what churches are about. That's not why we go to church. And we just tried slowly to plant the seeds. And the bad phrasing was, I said, I hope you would never go there. That's a bad church. When Darby was about 6, her best friend went to an institutional church. We were down south then. And that girl would visit with us quite often. As much as we could get her, we took her. And, well, you know what the next deal was, don't you? Darby wants to go with her. Well, I want to visit with her. And from the outside, just driving by the building, there was nothing that looked out of place. And I realized, you know, I've got to say more. I've got to teach more than what we were. Are we dropping the ball on that? Are we not taking a stand? Maybe it's a lack of conviction. Does lack of authority bother you? Because I know Muhammad would bother you. You wouldn't let him go there. I know worshiping a man and claiming him to be the vicar and Christ on earth, I know that would bother you. You wouldn't let him go there. Does lack of authority over institutional things, does it really bother us? Because if it bothers us, we'll not get close to it. This is a problem, and this is a danger and a temptation that we may be struggling at. And it might mean we need to repent. What about contentment? Look in Luke chapter 19. Have we forgotten what our main purpose is? There is more to serving God than just opposing institutionalism. And I'm afraid there may be some, maybe because they were raised well, maybe because they were taught certain principles, and it might be that they are content to have their name in the directory of a conservative church of Christ. And that's enough for them. I'm a part of a conservative church. I must be okay. And so we just kind of get content with that. And that kind of becomes the aim. And our aim is not to be on a directory of a church. Our aim is to be in the book of life. Our name's to be in that directory of the universal church. And we are a part of local works because there's parts of our work that can't be done any other way. But our goal is to be in the book of life. And maybe we're content for something less than that. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Here's the aim. Here's what we're about. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. If we forget that mission, we may be part of a conservative church, but it's a dying church. And we may be part of a conservative work, That doesn't mean we're faithful, and that doesn't mean we're serving God. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. Here's what we're about. And don't be content with anything less than this. 2 Peter chapter 2. This is our aim, not a name in a conservative directory. Our aim is to be a faithful member of the Lord's church. I said 2 Peter, I mean 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, I've got you in the wrong spot. 2 Peter 2. Here's what we are. Here's what we're supposed to be. Here's the calling. You are a chosen generation. Do you remember back at Sinai? God looked down on the earth, and to Israel, He said, of all the nations on this earth, I'm picking you. Imagine we're at the grocery store and we want a bag of apples and we look and there's a counter full of apples. And we pick and we look and we compare and then we choose. I want this one. God looked over the nations of the earth and there's the Moabites and there's the Ammonites and there's all those other ites. And He says, I choose you, Israel. You're mine. Christians, a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. Remember what David was? David was royal. David was a king. You remember what Aaron was? Aaron was a priest. Do you know what Christians are? Royal priesthood. This is what we're about. This is our aim. And don't you be content with anything less than that. We are royal because we're the sons of a king. Christ reigning over His church and we're His children. Do we appreciate what we are? We're the sons of a king. Daughters of a king. And we're a priesthood. We don't have to go to Aaron or a Levite. We can go to the throne with our own spiritual sacrifice. We're a royal priesthood. Are you going to be content with something less than that? Chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. If Jesus if the king of the nation is holy and we're in the nation, then we've got to be holy too. That's our aim. Don't be content with something less than that. We're a peculiar people. The newer translations say a people of God's own choosing. Peculiar people. A month or so ago, there was in not far from where we live, at the Wallace State Community College, there was the regional basketball tournament. Some of you may have been there. There's probably 800, 1,000 people there. I don't know. I'm not good at looking around and judging that. It was a lot of people there. But there were two people in that mass of humanity that were peculiar to me and Carla. Our kids were somewhere in that group. I don't know where they were sitting. But they were peculiar to us. In a big mass of people, two of them were different. And can we see that with God? Looking down on the world. And the 6 billion, 7 billion, whatever it is. And He said, that one's mine. She's mine. 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 We're a peculiar people. We stick out because God knows who we are. Don't be content with anything less than that. Chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Here's what we are. And then He says, now here's what you do. Here's what you have to be, and here's what I expect. And we get content to just be at a conservative church. God forbid that. We want our name in the book of life. We want to stay, to pull out some of the words, we want to stay chosen. We want to stay royal. We want to stay holy. We want to stay peculiar. We want to be God's. Don't let anything change us from that. We're people striving for heaven. And that's our work. Our mission is not to be a conservative work, as if that's the end all and be all. We are a group striving to heaven, and we honor authority. And if somebody wants to call us conservative for that, well, let them call us that. But our purpose is to stay holy and chosen and peculiar, and we do what it takes to stay there. Get your songbooks out. There are temptations everywhere. Maybe you don't struggle with any of them. I hope so. I'm glad. Maybe some of them have been really close to home with you. And it might be that we may have our name in some directory somewhere. But the truth is, we know our life and we're not living very well. And we may not be in the book of life, which means we're not ready for judgment.
because the Health and Drive directory will not be there. Revelation 20 says that they opened up the book of life, and they opened up the books, and we were judged out of those books of God's law. Those books we would call the Bible. The directory won't be there. We're in the book of life or we're not. If you're not a Christian, I don't know who's visiting. If you're not a Christian, but you know what you need to do to have your sins forgiven. You know who Jesus is. Why don't you do that? Repent, confess, be baptized. If you are a Christian, and maybe some of these temptations have gotten you, maybe you've not been as convicted, maybe you've not taken the stance that you should have, you need to change. That might need to be a public confession. It might just be a change of life and a change of how you live. But make sure we do it tonight while we stand and sing.